couple of things before we actually, before we finish Ezekiel. So if you've been tracking with us from the beginning, was it 2 years ago? Something like that. It's been a while. We are at the end, and so you made it. Congratulations. I didn't know it was going to be this long when we started out, but it was a long book going into it, so we knew it was going to be long. And good. I enjoyed it. First of all, happy Mother's Day to those of you who are mothers. This isn't going to be a Mother's Day message. I couldn't find one in Ezekiel. So we could have taken a break, but the last 2 years we've had, I thought, excellent Mother's Day messages. They're online, so grab one of those this afternoon. And next week, since we are at the end of Ezekiel this week, next week we start a new series. So here it is. There are invitation cards in the back. Grab a few on your way out. I realized this morning when I was grabbing them that it's a kind of graphic picture of open heart surgery, which is the name of the series. It's a fake open heart surgery happening, but it's still kind of graphic. So if you don't want your children to see that graphic of a picture of a fake surgery, then just shield their eyes as you exit this morning. Otherwise, grab some, put them in your purse, put them in your wallet, have them with you. Use them to invite somebody. At the beginning of every series, we always talk about how, because it's true, how starting something new at church is a good opportunity, a good excuse to invite that person. Maybe you've been praying for them. You've invited them a few times. They've kind of, you know, said, yeah. It's just another opportunity to invite them. So grab a few cards and see if God doesn't lead you in the next few weeks to invite somebody. And now, on to the main event. Why don't we pray, and then we will finish up Ezekiel. God, we come to you right now. We thank you for being good to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. As much in these moments when we read your word together as when we read it on our own. So God, we thank you for what you've shown us in Ezekiel, in our own personal readings, and as we've looked at it together on Sunday. Thank you for speaking through your living word, even though it was written so long ago to people in a different time and place. We thank you, God, that you love us enough to talk to us. So now as we read your word, I pray that you would speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before we actually read, just a couple of observations to kind of tie together what we're going to look at as we finish Ezekiel. The idea is that, and this is kind of a, you may say, first off, well, that's not me, so it may not be you, but don't take it personally about yourself if your first reaction is it's not me. Think about other people. This is normally I say don't think about other people when we talk about whatever we're going to talk about. Think about yourself. This morning, feel free to think about other people, because the thing we're going to talk about is kind of a human tendency. And while you may say that's not true about me, you would probably say, looking around at other people, that's kind of true in general. And the thing is, the idea is that we tend to think that this church, we being just people in general, Christian-y, religious-y people, tend to think that their faith, their church, their religious community, their what they do in relation with God is kind of for them, mainly. It's to feed me. It's about my relationship with God. That's true. But then we carry it a couple steps farther, and it's kind of primarily about my taste and my preferences and my kind of people. It seems if you're not a Christian and you're kind of looking in from the outside, this might help you understand why some things are the way they are around church culture. And if you're a Christian, whether you've been a Christian for a short amount of time or a long amount of time, you can probably see this tendency in yourself, that we tend to think that this is about primarily about me, and then that leads us to criticize what we don't like, what doesn't match up. And this is not not corrective exhortations of this is not biblical, but rather petty criticisms of things that I don't like that. I don't like it when we do that. The church was kind of hot today. Church was kind of cold today. He talked for 5 minutes longer than I wanted to be in there today. The singing was kind of all, were they all minor keys? I think they were all minor keys. That was kind of a sad, I like kind of peppier, they were all peppy songs. When are we going to like, you know, focus on God in a serious way when we sing? The prayers were kind of long. Prayers are kind of short. You know, why does our church have Sunday morning Bible study? Or why don't we have home groups? I would really like home groups. And normally those kind of criticisms turn into what? Well, I would kind of like. And if, when we're honest, when we're saying it, we just kind of let it slip out. It's like, I would like that more. I would like it if the guy in front wore a tie. Or I'm glad the guy in front doesn't wear a tie. It kind of frees me from having to wear a tie. Either way, it doesn't really matter. But it has to do with my preferences, and we criticize what is not in line with what I like. And then our solution to problems and opportunities that we see around our church is what? Somebody needs to do that. You need to do that. And we point our finger at someone, normally the person who appears to be in charge or is in front, and you really should, they need that, and you should, and church becomes about giving other people the assignments that we see, and most of our criticisms, and yes, there are things that we can look at and say, well, that's not biblical, but most of the things that we criticize, most of the things that we say, I really wish they would change that, or and it's always them when we're criticizing, they would change that, I wish they would change that, I wish that would be, why do they do it that way? I wonder if there's a better way or a better place where they do it differently. It normally has to do with my preferences and my taste. And then when we think this is about us, Edward, when we think not just this on Sunday, but in general, my experience with this body, with this church is about me, when I start seeing it more and more through those eyes, when I start thinking that my experience as a Christian is mainly about me, then I become inward focused. I become focused on me. I become, and we become, a group of people whose primary mission is to take care of, anybody want to venture a guess? Us. Mainly me, but us. We become inward focused. And how well am I being fed? And how well am I being taken care of? And we need to take care of our needs. Doesn't the Bible say do good to, especially to those of the house of believers, which it does, but that becomes our main mission as a community, is how well are we taking care of each other? And then we become experts in throwing the care of me and of us on the leaders. Take care of us. You're not taking good enough care of us. I need to go somewhere where they're going to take better care of me. Maybe that's why you're here. Maybe that's why you're thinking of leaving. It becomes an inward-focused community intent on taking care of me. That's the tendency. There are many things that I listen to the announcements on Sunday and look at the life that goes on in this body. I don't see that as the overriding theme in this body. However, that is the human tendency. The longer we're together, the more we become focused on ourselves and our needs and our likes. And any talk of change is filtered through, will I like that or not? And a community focused on ourselves was never the purpose of the church. Was never the purpose of God's people. God never, if you could look from the beginning until now, God never created a people with the intention of them being focused on themselves and their primary concern being things the way they like them and them being taken care of as their primary mission. In fact, God's purpose has always been that his people would be his messengers to the people around them. The primary purpose of that God has always given his people is that they would be his messengers to the people around them who were far from him. Think about Daniel. Daniel is in another country. He was one of God's prophets, one of the main prophets that we refer back to, the one that all the exciting stories happened to. And what was his purpose, primary purpose? Who did he primarily take God's message to? The kings of Babylon, the royals of Babylon, some of whom turned to God. For some of them, he interpreted their dreams. For some of them, he told them about God's impending judgment. But he took God's message to people who were very far from God. Think about the story of Jonah in Nineveh. What's that whole story based around? It's God saying, you're my people, specifically you, Jonah, and your purpose is my person, is part of my people, is to take my message to people who are far away from me. And then this whole story unfolds about him not wanting to do that, and God coming after him and saying, that is your purpose. There's other examples, but we'll look at Ezekiel. Before we do, and here's the big idea we'll see in Ezekiel, and here's the big idea that we'll see in Jesus, and then we'll see in us, is that the mission of the people of God is to take the message of God to people who are far from God. The mission of the people of God is to take the message of God to people who are far from God. That is the mission today, and that has always been the mission, to take God's greatness and show it to people who do not see God as being great, to take God's glory and his love and his justice and everything that God is and put it on display for people who do not see God as being glorious, to take the call to submit to God and to turn from our rebellion against God and to return to God and make that call to people who are living in rebellion against God, who are not submitted to God. The mission of the people of God is to take the message of God to people who are far from God. In the book of Ezekiel, there are 9 chapters, and they are all about prophecies to other nations, which is the weirdest thing, because if you've been following along at all with this series of Ezekiel, every week, what do we talk about? How these are a people, they are God's people who he chose, and they are far from God. They've rebelled against God, and God, what is he doing in this book? We've almost exclusively looked at God coming after them, because that is the bulk of the message in the book. But out of the 40-some chapters, 9 chapters, so 30 to 40%, somewhere in there, of Ezekiel is written, is prophesied, is God's message is given from God's people to other people, to people who are not God's people. And it's to the Philistines, to Egypt, to Moab, to country after country after country. Ezekiel is given words to speak, God's message, that is God's messenger he's supposed to give to people who are not God's people. He's supposed to take God's message to people who are not God's people. And it is the weirdest thing. You almost wonder if Ezekiel didn't have moments when he was looking around at all the need. All right, this is the inward focusedness that we have, that he probably had, all the need that his people had, that God's people had, the need, physical need, and the spiritual need, and they were worshiping idols, and they were in captivity, and they needed to do some building projects. We can relate to that, right? Their temple was torn down, the wall was torn down. They needed to build their. They had needs, and in the middle of that, God directs 30 to 40% of what at least is recorded, that of the message that he gave to Ezekiel, and it's not even for God's people. It's for these other people, large groups of other people, other nations. Look at chapter 25 through 32, 7 chapters. Chapter 38 through 39, 2 chapters. 9 chapters full of prophecies against God's message to other nations. It's incredible. Now, read those chapters later. Make sure I'm using them correctly. This is, mark this down, out of our whole series in Ezekiel. If we're going to talk about Ezekiel today, we're not actually going to read anything from Ezekiel, but we're going to read other places in the Bible. But this is the week in Ezekiel where we don't read Ezekiel, mainly because there's so much. It's like, why would God direct so much of Ezekiel's precious prophetic time to all these other nations? And as I was reading Ezekiel, as I was preparing for this series, I kept wanting to skip over these, I didn't, but wanting to skip over in my mind, because it's just like, hey, this isn't even for God's people. These are just kind of like, but obviously, just the amount of prophecy that Ezekiel was given for people who are not God's people is significant. And why is it significant? I'm sure he had the same question. I'm sure there were times when he kind of, you know, had a Jonah flashback and wanted to say to God, could you just stop with the whole stuff to the Philistines and the Babylonians? And we know they're going to hell. Can you give me something to help our people? But God kept giving him messages for the countries around. Why? Because the mission of the people of God is to take the message of God to people who are far from God. That is the primary mission, even in their day. And then even more so, when Jesus came, God sent his Son to people who were close to him? No. That's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Because it's obvious. No. He sent his Son to people who were far from him, who had abandoned him, who had left him, whose mouths were close to him, honored him, but their hearts were far from him. Look at John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, so he sent his Son, should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. We've heard those words time and time again. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm sending my Son to people who are far from me so they can be brought near to me. That's Jesus' purpose in his life when he came. That's why Jesus came. The mission of God's people is to take God's message to people who are far from God. That's why God sent his Son to people who are far from him. And then with us, if there were times in Israel's history where they were specifically told, you will be a light to the nations, if there were times when they were given prophecies for other countries, how much more for Jesus' people? For the people who follow the one who was sent from heaven with God's message to people who are far from him. The New Testament is full of, and we'll just look at a couple of examples, but it is all over the New Testament, that the primary purpose of God's people, even today, and especially today, is to take God's message to people who are far from him. And this morning, for you, that might be a new idea. So if it is, as we read these verses, and just bask and marinate yourself in this thought, this isn't about me. My purpose, if I'm part of this community, if I follow Jesus, is to take God's message to people who are far from God. And for some of you, for some of us, this might be an old message. This might be something we've heard time and time again. Let it be a reminder as we read these verses. Let it be kind of just a little wake-up call, a little nudge in the ribs from God. That's what it was for me this week as I was preparing. It's like, wait a second. My primary mission, I'm supposed to be taking God's message to people who are far from God. It was a reminder for me. Let it be a reminder for you if you've heard this time and time again. Look at Matthew 28. So as Jesus is leaving the earth, he was sent to bring God's message to people far from the Father. And now as he's leaving the earth, he passes that on to his followers. Matthew 28:18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Take my message to people who are far from the Father. Take my message. That's your purpose as you follow me. Look then as at the new church. What did Peter do on the day of Pentecost? The first big recorded thing that Jesus' followers did. They took the message of Jesus. They took God's message to people far from God. And then after that, they kept taking God's message. And then Peter and John were arrested for taking God's message to people far from God. And after they were released from jail, then they come together and they pray together with the other believers. And look at the prayer and look at what they do as they recover from Peter and John being arrested. Look at Acts 4:29. They're praying to God. This is what they're asking God. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God's people speak God's message to those who are far from God. Look at Acts 8. Stephen in Acts 7, one of the leaders in the church, one of the first deacons, is stoned. He dies. And then a persecution broke out against the true church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And listen to this. So everybody's being scattered. Everybody's having to flee. Everybody's putting their houses up, you know, for sale and running out of town. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word, proclaiming the word of God to people who were far from God. The purpose of God's people is to give God's message to those who are far from the Father. That's the purpose. Then look at 1 Peter. This is a good summary of everything we've seen. Peter's talking to God's children, and listen to what he says to them, some of the people who were scattered through this persecution. And he's reminding them. So, based on what he says, I think we can assume he's saying this. This isn't about you. Remember your purpose. Remember why you're scattered. Remember what you're supposed to be about as you're scattered. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Then you're God's people. You belong to God. And if he would have stopped there, their reaction would have been the same as our reaction would be to say, wow, that's wonderful. We're God's people. Let's circle the wagons. Let's do church the way we like it. Let's take care of each other. Let's make sure that we stay on track spiritually together. None of that's bad, but let's focus on us. We're God's chosen people. But then there's a word, it's that. Or you could expand that out to so that, which means the purpose, the reason you're God's chosen people. What is it? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Why? So that you may proclaim this thing that you've received from God, so you can take God's word, God's message to people who are far from God. The purpose of God's people, the purpose of God's people is to take God's message to people who are far from God. So, question. We're going to have two questions. The first question, who are the people in your life who are far from God? The people that you come in contact with on a regular basis. This may be somebody as close as someone you actually live with, a family member, someone that lives in your same house. Or it may be someone who you have contact with every day because you go to school with them and you sit next to them or you work with them. You see them every single day. You talk to them every single day. It may be someone that you wouldn't think, well, this is somebody God's put in my life because they're the person who checks you out at Walmart or Sam's. But it's always the same person or two or three people. And now you know them on a first name basis. And they're kind of part of your life. They've cut your hair for 10 years and they know you. God's put them in your life. Who are the people far from God? Do you have names and faces? Who are those people? A handful of people. Unless you live in remote seclusion and never come out except on Sunday mornings to hear, God's put you around people who are far from him. Who are those people? And then what is this message that he's given you to take to them? If our purpose is to take God's message to people who are far from God, and now we all have in our minds who those people are that are far from God, that God's put in our lives, this isn't some mysterious go to China, and maybe that's what God's calling you to do someday, to be a missionary to China, but it's right now, wherever you're at today. Who are the people far from God in your life today? Okay, your purpose is to take God's message to them. What is that message? Well, it's return to God. It's submit to God. It's leave behind your rebellion. Be reconciled to the Father. Live to reflect his glory and his majesty. What was the message in Ezekiel? Read the chapters this afternoon. What was the message in those in 25 to 32 and 38, 39? The message Ezekiel was given to give to the people far from God was, God's going to crush you. You've lived in rebellion against the King of the universe for as long as you can remember, and God is going to crush you. God's righteous wrath is coming upon you. There's not much hope in the words that Ezekiel has given to them. But when you combine what Ezekiel was told to tell these other nations with the story of Jonah and Nineveh, you see how there might be hope, right? You see how maybe in Ezekiel saying that if they would have repented, that God would have pardoned them like he did to Nineveh. We don't know. We don't know. That's conjecture. But God's message through Ezekiel was, you've rebelled against God. he is going to come against you in wrath. What is our message? If our purpose as God's people is to take God's message to the people around us, it may not be the same message that Ezekiel, exactly the same message Ezekiel was given to give to the nation of Babylon or Gog. Well, what was his message? What's the message that we have that we are to give to the people around us? It's the good news of life in Christ. It's the message, it's the gospel. That's the gospel. The gospel is shorthand for there's good news for everyone who's far from God, who, yes, God's wrath is coming against you because you rebelled against him, but there's good news because you can be reconciled to the Father. Jesus came and he lived a perfect life and he died an undeserved death and he rose from the dead. And if you decide to enter into him and if you decide to follow him, if you decide to submit yourself to God, then Jesus' perfect life is applied on you. And you are perfect in the eyes of the Father. And if you decide to enter into Jesus and you repent and are baptized, then his forgiveness of sins that he purchased by dying on the cross is given to you. And now in the Father's eyes, you are guiltless instead of guilty. And if you decide to enter into Jesus by repenting and being baptized and following Jesus with your life, then his power and his resurrection is given to you in the form of freedom from sin and death. And the forces of Satan, and you are adopted into God's family. That is the good news of life in Christ. That's what Paul, throughout his writings, always is referring to in different shorthand versions. So look at just one example, 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news. Expand it out, the good news of life in Christ. I preach to you, which you have received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Jesus lived, died, and was raised from the dead. The good news of life in Christ. That is our message that we are to give to the people around us. And if our purpose is to give that message to the people who are far from God around us, if that's why we exist, how do we do that? How do we do that? There's not one study that will one ring to rule them all. There's not one study that will just be the magic fix to getting that message into the people around you's lives and hearts. There are three wheels you have to keep spinning. Three wheels you have to keep spinning. I think this is going to be a good metaphor. It kind of popped in my mind this morning. We're going to go with it. If it's bad, I won't use it tonight. Three wheels you have to keep spinning. One wheel is, and you can't just do one of them. It's like a three-wheeler. You got to do all three wheels have to be spinning. Otherwise, it seizes up and you don't go anywhere. It doesn't work. All three wheels have to be spinning. So now that you know who the people who are far from God are, and you know what the message is, there's three wheels you have to keep spinning to get that message to them. The first one is prayer. You have to be, you and I, not you, I was convicted of this week. I kind of stopped praying for the people of my life who are far from God, and this week was a nudge in the ribs. That, hey, you got to pray for them. You got to ask me to work in them. You got to ask me to save them. You got to ask me to give you opportunities to talk to them. You got to ask me to give you words and courage. You got to pray. You have to pray for the people who are far from God in your life, especially knowing who they are. We don't do this well, and I this week was a reminder, you got to do this. Every time we go out, we try to do the missionary prayer. God, help us to be your representatives of the people that you're going to put around us as we leave our house right now. And one of our kids will pray it, or Jackie or I will pray it. You have to pray. There's four guys that I'm praying for, and I kind of stopped praying for. And this week was a reminder, I got to pray for them every day. All four were in my house last night. It was really cool. We cooked dinner with a bunch of other guys for all of our wives, and they were all there. But I've been praying for them all week. And so there's a connection. It's like I've been praying for them. It was different than if I hadn't been praying for them. I've been asking God, would you save them? And would you give me an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus? Okay, you have to pray. That's one wheel. Second wheel. You have to spend time with people, with those people who are far from God. So if it's the cashier at Walmart, you got to take your little earbuds out and you got to just connect for a minute. If it's a person that you work with, instead of just blowing them off or only talking about yourself, you gotta connect with them as you're working with them or going to school with them. You gotta get in their life and let them get in your life. You gotta become friends. You have to do things so that you're around and spending time, friendship time, with the non-Christians in your life. You have to pray, one wheel. You have to spend time with, and then you have to talk. See, growing up, I would hear kind of in youth group, and I don't know if it was meant to be heard, but I wanted to hear it, so I probably heard it where it wasn't being, you know, said as the only thing. I wanted to believe that if I prayed for people and spent time with people and was a good Christian, that something would just kind of magically rub off. And they would ask me, and then I would have a reason to give I would be able to give a reason for the hope that I profess. And they would ask me, and it'd be like, oh, well, if you want to know how to become a Christian, I can tell you. We got to talk. See, that conversation normally starts on our end. We have to talk. Whether it's saying, would you come to church with me on Sunday? That's the easy one. Or better, could we study together? Or just as you're talking, somehow a door opens and all of a sudden you're telling that story of everybody's far from God, including you. But you can be reconciled to God through Jesus. You can become God's child. And here is how that happens. So whether it's reading a book in the Bible together, or whether it's reading the Peace with God study, or whether it's telling them that story with your words, we have to talk to them. We have to verbally tell the message. So we have to speak, we have to spend time with, and we have to pray. When do you talk? What do you say? What study should you ask your friend to study with? How do you work the gospel into the conversation? Remember Acts 4? They were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with courage. The Holy Spirit guides us in those moments. There's not a magic formula. He guides us. But we can pray every day for those people. We can spend time with them. We can be looking for moments to speak, and the Spirit will open doors. We have to pray. We have to spend time with them. We have to speak. And when we do, we take God's message to people who are far from God. So, if you're here this morning and you say, okay, I'm not a Christian, so this really doesn't apply to me. I'm not God. You're right. This is kind of, you get a freebie this morning. But here's the deal. If you're not a Christian, if you've never decided to follow Jesus, then what you heard this morning was an explanation of God's message for you. And God is asking you, would you come and be my child? I want you to be reconciled with me. This isn't some message for somebody else, for somebody else who's in our lives. This is a message for you. And God is asking you, what's stopping you from becoming my child? And when you come to the point where you say, I'm ready, tell someone here. You can repent. You can be baptized. If you are a Christian, I want you to go away thinking of those two questions. God told Ezekiel what they were for him. He told him who to give his message to. Who are the people God's put in your life? Who are they? Make a short list, 2, 3, 4 people. Who are the people far from God in your life? That's who you're supposed to take God's message to. And what do you need to do to take God's message to them? Do you need to start praying for them every day? Well, then do that. Do you need to start spending more time with them? Then do that. Is there somebody in your life that it's time to ask them for a study and you've just kind of been sitting on it and can't get up the nerves? Ask the Spirit to give you courage and ask them to study with you. What do you need to do to take God's message to them? Why don't we pray, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you right now, and we thank you for being good to us. Thank you for, at some point, coming after each one of us and sending someone to bring your message to us when we were far from you. So God, I pray that this morning would be a reminder to us that that is our purpose. That is why we are here. That is why we are your children, to take your message to the people around us. I pray, God, that you would show us clearly the people in our lives that you are sending us to. I pray, God, that you would call us to pray for them and to spend time with them, and that you would open up doors, Spirit, for us to speak the gospel to them, to study with them, and give us courage to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.